Sister, I know this makes you feel hurt. And I hope that this godly sorrow produces repentance, a turning away from this. I'm not going to give up on the fact and say to you, oh, because you're near 70 or perhaps in your 70s and you're in a wheelchair. Sister, I'm not going to give up on you and say, oh, you know something? God looks at your age and your weakness in your body and your handicap and your limited income. And he says, it's okay for you to remain a slave. No, sister. No, God does not say that. And listen, perhaps the reason why you're not receiving the grace from God yet is because you just don't believe him for it, just like the Israelites don't. God is not going to let you enter into this promised land of freedom if you don't believe him for it. You have to settle the question in your mind, if you can, Jesus says, if you can. The Lord says to this man who's begging him, please, my son, he's demon possessed. If you can do anything. And Jesus says, if you can. Hello, Sister Ernestine. It's Michael. Sister, I know you're struggling with the cigarette smoking and you feel that you have failed and there's no success for you. But if you believe that, it will be to you according to your faith. And right now you say, but Michael, you don't understand how many times I've prayed and how long I've tried. I saw you say, I've tried. But here's the thing. I can't believe you more than I believe the Word of God. And the Word of God says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The Word of God says in 2 Peter 1:3 that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, not death and failure, through our knowledge of Him. So knowing God, which happens when we learn His ways and walk in them, leads to a power, which is the grace of God. Okay? And this is why Peter is able to say, whatever you have seen in me or heard in me, put into practice, and the God of all peace will be with you. That same God of grace will be with you when you put into an example that of what we see in Paul or another godly person. So one of the things I try to help people understand is that everything you need in order to live like Christ and overcome your flesh in this world is found in one thing, that's grace. If you're living like Jesus, and in a certain area of your life, you've been given grace in that area of your life. If you're not, you haven't. Now, we all get more and more grace as we go along. We grow. It's like moving from grade 1 to grade 2, grade 3, grade 4. So we should be moving ahead. But if we're stuck somewhere and the devil has us bound up and he has a master. See, you have a master that's beyond God. Listen, you have to get free of this master, Ernestine. God does not want to look down upon you and see that there is another master who can pull your chain anytime it wants to. You need to be free. Look at this. This is in 2 Peter 1:4. Okay? And actually, I just gave you the 2 Peter 1:3. So 2 Peter 1:4 takes it to the next level. It says, obviously, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. There's no glory for God in cigarette smoking, sister. You wouldn't see Paul smoking a cigarette. You wouldn't see Jesus smoking a cigarette, right? I mean, you just can't imagine knowing what we know about cigarettes today. There might have been a day of ignorance when men were ignorant about what cigarettes did to your body and how addictive they were and how much money was behind making them, that it might have been considered God would have looked at it as, oh, they're just ignorant of this. But now we know what cigarettes are about and what the companies behind them are about and what it does to your body and what it does to your brain and how it keeps you enslaved and addicted. Now listen to this. In verse 4, it says, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. Okay, now think about how this applies to your struggle with cigarette smoking. Okay, you have great and precious promises of His divine power and everything you need for life and godliness. Okay, and through them, you are to participate in the divine nature. The divine nature isn't smoking cigarettes. He's not attached, okay? I might say the divine nature doesn't eat Oreo cookies either. So, Michael, you're guilty because you're participating in the corrupt world that's come about as a result of evil desires. The difference is, sister, is that the Oreo cookies can't pull my chain when they want to. I'm able to choose them. They don't choose me. Coffee, same thing. I'm just coming off of a prayer walk this morning. Coffee hasn't chosen me today. I'll choose it when I'm ready. And I can even choose it in decaffeinated form. So it doesn't own me. In fact, I'm probably going to go get a shower, and I may go sit today and do writing this morning at a Starbucks and have a decaf coffee. The caffeine doesn't own me. I enjoy coffee just like I enjoy water, and I'm able to choose it. And I'm told that when I drink coffee, that this is one of the ways that the majority of Americans are getting their antioxidants, so that there's a health benefit. Science seems to conclude that as long as you're not drinking too much coffee, it's good for you, okay? So I can now, in my conscience, recognize that I'm doing something that's actually good for my body by having a little bit of coffee each day, okay? And it doesn't own me. It can't pull me 15 times a day. When I have to run to something 15 times a day, my body is a slave. Sister, I don't know how else to explain it to you, but you're enslaved to something that is designed to destroy your body. It comes out of the corrupt world, and your evil desires for that cigarette smoke are being fulfilled. Okay? So it's not a matter of, you know, I've tried and I failed. No, there's nothing too powerful for Jesus Christ, sister. Don't look at the results you've gotten so far, trying in your own strength, trying the tricks of men, whatever it is you've tried, and say, that's it, I'm out, I can't do this. You need to throw yourself upon the mercy of God, and you need to, if you haven't done so, I want to encourage you to go through the John 7:17 challenge, because what we need to do is, we need to find out for you, what is it that could be standing in your way that's preventing you from receiving God's grace? Because part of my experience has been is that unless you're thinking like God and you're cooperating with His ways and the way He thinks and sees things, God will withhold much of His blessing. The Bible talks about if anybody chooses to do God's will, John 7:17, okay? And Mark 4:23 says, let him who has ears to hear the words of Jesus. And let him listen carefully. Consider carefully how you listen. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To him who has, more will be given. To him who does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken. So it's this principle of, when you come to God, you learn a principle about His way. Okay, for example, I see, wow, I have to admit to God that I'm a sinner. I have to come into agreement with God that my sin is falling short of God's glory, and that apart from me being free of these sins, I will end up in hell. So that's a doctrinally sound thing. And then I need to, by faith in Christ, believe that God sent His Son into the world, that He lived, that He died on that cross, that He bled, and then I have to believe that God resurrected Him. There's another safe doctrine. Now God and I are in agreement with the gospel, and that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no way for me to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. So now I'm in agreement with God in that. Then we step over to another area, say Holy Spirit. And if I start formulating beliefs that are not in accordance with what God thinks. Now look, God makes room for our ignorances. He understands as we're desiring to know the truth, we don't always yet know it. But if we love the truth, God will make it known to us. But if we grab some scriptures as an example and we say, this is what the scriptures say right here. You can never lose your salvation Romans 8:38 makes it so clear, and there's just no way you can fall away. As soon as you make that assumption, you've now gotten to a position where you're at enmity with God, because I can show you 66 scriptures that say you do have a role in your salvation. You absolutely can fall away. Paul said, if you don't believe the gospel message that I gave you all the way to the end of your life, you have believed in vain. If you don't hold firm in your faith, you've believed in vain. If you're not an overcomer, Revelation 2 and 3, you won't make it. All the way. Jesus said, be faithful even to the point of death. Jesus said, Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's all kinds of scripture, 66, that talk about our need to participate with God. But when I step outside of that and I say, nope, it says right there in Romans 8:38 that nothing, demon, angels, heaven, hell, nothing can take me out of God's hands. And when I fail to see that I can remove me out of God's hands, then I now am at enmity with God. God and I are no longer in agreement with what the real whole truth is about that. So I might expect God might withhold some grace from my life. He may not if it's purely ignorant. But if he looks at me and sees that I desire to know truth the way I see it versus the way he sees it, it's different. Sister, I am experiencing the power of God in my life, not because I went to seminary, not because I had it all figured out perfect, but because literally in my heart, I desired to know God more than anything in this world. I desired to do his will more than anything in this world. I didn't always do it perfectly, sister. I made a lot of mistakes. God had to give me so much grace to keep me going. I mean, I'm living proof. God can deal with extreme weakness. I don't have time to tell you how much weakness has been in my life that God has helped me to overcome, okay? And I know that you're at a senior age in your life, and the Bible does say it's good for a young man to bear the yoke while he's young. It says this in Ecclesiastes, I believe. It says it's good for a man to bear the yoke of God while he is young, okay? It's easier to struggle against sin. It's easier to struggle for the kingdom of God, but that's not an excuse. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. All the divine power can be made available to you. Think about the woman 18 years subject to bleeding, the woman bent over in half 18 years by a demon, the man who's been sitting 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. These people needed God's grace, and I'm sure some of them were several senior in age, but yet when the time came, they received the divine power and everything they needed for life and godliness in this world, okay? You have to be willing to suffer the consequences. To get out of that sin, you're going to have to be willing to suffer. You're going to have to be willing to change your focus on something. And when that cigarette's calling your name, you need to say, I'm sorry, buddy. You owned me long enough. I'm done. And you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ each moment. And if you have to spend an hour in prayer praying until God gives you the grace, so be it. I'm telling you, sister, there is no cigarette on this world that tastes a fraction as good as being free from them feels. There's no cigarette that tastes as good as freedom from sin feels. But you're going to have to suffer and pay the cost. Okay? Listen, the Bible says a man reaps what he sows. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. If you sow to the sinful nature, and every time you put a cigarette in your mouth, you're sowing to the sinful nature. You're pleasing it. You're giving it more seed. The Bible says you're going to reap destruction. Now, you've been sowing this harvest for a long time. Okay? You've trained your body and your brain to desire and to crave and to put all of its energy and focus on that next cigarette. It's going to hurt to get out of that. The body is going to want to fight you. It's going to want to say no. That's why the Bible says the sinful nature desires what is in conflict. I want you to see this scripture. Galatians 5:16. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. That means that's where you're going to get your power. That means that's where you're going to get your direction. That means that's where you're going to get your grace. That means that's where you're going to get your hope. That means that's where you're going to get your victory. Live by the Spirit. That means living by His truth. That means praying for it to be a reality in your life. That means humbly depending and believing. The Spirit believes God. If you're going to live by the Spirit, you have to believe God. Matthew 9:29. It will be to you according to your faith. So when you don't believe God can do this for you, you're not walking by the Spirit. You're not living by the Spirit, because the Spirit always trusts God. The Spirit always believes God for victory. So all you have to do is to walk in accordance with the part of you that knows and hears the Spirit of God. But there's another part of you that wants to tell you, everything I'm saying, I don't realize how hard it is. I don't realize how many times you've tried. I don't realize how painful this is. That is the other nature. Listen to what it says. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Right now, you're gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. That means you're not living by the Spirit. Remember, His divine power gives us everything we need for life. Being attached to cigarette smoke, sister, I'm not going to be easy on you just because you're a senior member of the body of Christ. You're not really living. You have a counterfeit life in this area of cigarette smoking. It's life to the flesh, which is death to the soul and spirit. That's not life. It makes you feel good. That's why you're participating in it. It's the life that you should be able to say, the life I once lived. The old is gone. The new has come. Listen to this. For the sinful nature, by the way, I keep missing the rest of this verse because I keep expounding on it. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Okay? So come into agreement with God. Call it what it is. I'm gratifying the desires of my sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Right now, you're in this war. And that's right now, your flesh is stronger than the Spirit of God in you. Now, He's not stronger than the Spirit of God, but He's stronger than your ability to yield to the Spirit of God so far. You're listening to the loud voice of the sinful nature, who's big and strong because you've been feeding him. He's a big giant in the land. He's much stronger than you. You have no ability to free yourself from this giant, sister. Okay, I can assure you of that. It's just like the descendants of the Anakites to the Israelites. They were bigger and stronger, and the Israelites said, look, we are grasshoppers in the eyes of these people. Okay? You're a grasshopper in the eye of this cigarette giant, aren't you? Okay? Perfect. Did the fact that the Israelites look like grasshoppers to the Anakites keep them from going in and possessing the promised land? Okay? The reality is, yes, it did. For the ones who looked upon the size of those Anakites and said, they're too big, they're too strong, they will destroy us, we can't do this. Who does that sound like speaking about her cigarette smoking habit? They're too big. They're too many. I've been doing it too long. They've surrounded me. I can't stop. I can't quit. They'll defeat me. I'm a grasshopper in the eyes of the cigarettes. Do you know that they died in the desert for unbelief? Psalm 78:18-22, they put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They said, when God struck the rock, waters gushed out and flowed abundantly. But can He also give meat to His people? Can He supply them with food? And the Bible says, when God heard them. In other words, they're doubting God. And the Bible says, when God heard them, He became incensed. He was very angry. And His wrath rose up. And His fire broke out against Israel and Jacob. And why does it say this? Because they did not believe in God or trust in His deliverance. They were not at that moment being mocked or ridiculed or rebuked, rather, shall I say. They were not being punished for the obvious external sins we think of. Sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing. They were being rebuked, and they were going to experience death, and they were never going to enter into the promised land because they didn't believe God could help them overcome the enemies in the land. All of our sins are potential enemies in the promised land that God has for us spiritually. And when you look upon one of your giants and you say, he's a Goliath, he's too big for me, that's not living by the Spirit. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. Unless, of course, you give up, then there's no more conflict. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And what Paul would clearly be meaning by this is that you're not doing the sins that you want. Why? Because you're living by the Spirit. So you want to do the cigarette smoking, but God doesn't want you to do it because it's corrupt, evil desires of your flesh. And the Bible says a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. You've been mastered by a cigarette. This tiny little man-made product has enslaved you. It masters you. No matter how good the sermon is, if you don't get a cigarette in before you go to that sermon, what's that master going to be doing? Think about it. You have to go run to the first master. I guarantee you. Think about how many people have to take their few last puffs of a cigarette right before they go into church just so that the cigarette master will give them enough peace and quiet in their soul and body so they can listen to that man of God speak about the master that they are not yet following and giving their full allegiance to. Do you see how terribly sad this is from heaven's perspective? Okay? Sister, I know this makes you feel hurt. And I hope that this godly sorrow produces repentance, a turning away from this. I'm not going to give up on the fact and say to you, oh, because you're near 70 or perhaps in your 70s and you're in a wheelchair. Sister, I'm not going to give up on you and say, oh, you know something? God looks at your age and your weakness in your body and your handicap and your limited income, and he says it's okay for you to remain a slave. No, sister. No, God does not say that. And listen, perhaps the reason why you're not receiving the grace from God yet is because you just don't believe him for it, just like the Israelites don't. God is not going to let you enter into this promised land of freedom if you don't believe him for it. You have to settle the question in your mind. If you can, Jesus says, if you can, the Lord says to this man who's begging him, please, my son, he's demon possessed. If you can do anything. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. I'm sorry, Jesus, that's not entirely true. A lady who's been cigarette smoking, train smoking her whole life, who's in a wheelchair and towards the end of her prime of life, Lord, this is not true for her. Not all things are possible for her. Let's be clear. It's only possible for people who are just coming to Christ or who are younger in age, who haven't been smoking cigarettes for 40 or 50 years. Do you see how if I said that would be so blasphemous? It would be a slap of unbelief in the face of God for me to say that. Sister, I'm telling you, there's no way around this. You need to admit to God that you are a sinner because you not only are trapped in this cigarette smoking addiction, but that you are guilty of unbelief. The greatest sin in the Bible is not cigarette smoking. It's not sexual immorality. It's not idolatry. It's not murder. The greatest sin in the Bible, as measured by the greatest number of deaths that result and punishment and wrath of God inflicted thereupon, is a result of unbelief. Okay, look at this. 600,000 Israelites came out of Egypt. Guess how many of that 600,000 made it into the promised land? Two. Joshua and Caleb. That's it. That's it. Two people out of 600,000. And God said, the reason is you people refuse to believe me. You have shown contempt for me in spite of all that I have done for you. I brought you out of the Pharaoh's hands. I brought you through the Red Sea by a miracle. I sweetened the waters at Moriah. I brought water out of a rock for you. I rained water down from heaven. I'm sorry, I rained manna down from heaven. I kept your feet from swelling. I kept your sandals from wearing out. I kept the scorpions and the snakes at bay. I did miracle after miracle. I revealed myself to you by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. You saw my presence and you didn't believe me. I mean, the Israelites were so guilty of the worst sin, unbelief. Sister, don't do it. Choose to believe God. Stop believing God based upon your ability to get results and based upon your past efforts. But confess your sin of unbelief to God. Okay? God, I've sinned. Cry out, oh Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief, the man says to Jesus. Think about it. Before he healed the blind man, he says, do you believe I'm able to do this for you? The Bible says Jesus wasn't able to do very many miracles in his own hometown because nobody had faith. Think about it. God was not able to perform miracles and heal people because they didn't have faith. That's one thing that God restricts himself to. He chooses only to operate through the faith of believers. Why? It's the only thing that can please him. Hebrews 11:6, and since God is working for his pleasure and not ours, he doesn't stoop to our level beyond what he already has through sending Jesus Christ to die for us and really to live for us in such humble circumstances that he did. But once he condescended himself in that manner, he expects us now to approach him on his terms, and God cannot be approached. God cannot be communed with. God's favor cannot be received. God's blessings cannot be held until we approach him with faith. We have to believe him. Okay? We have to believe him. Watch. God does not answer everything we believe him for because not everything is in accordance with his will. But being free of cigarettes, being free of the corrupt sinful nature, of no longer living according to the desires of the sinful nature, is very much in accordance with God's will. Sister, get after it in faith. Ask the Lord to help you in your unbelief, okay? And be done with these cigarette smokes. Live the rest of your life in freedom and being able to breathe fresh air and knowing that you will go to your grave as a daughter, a true son of God, not a slave. Remember, John 8:31 says a slave has no permanent place in the family. And remember this, you may be the most adorable little thing that anybody's ever seen. Handicapped, sitting in a wheelchair, trying so much to find God, lonely, not having anybody to help you, really just like a widow who, the Bible says, puts all of her hope in God, crying out to him day and night. Okay, why? Because she has faith. But you may be the most adorable thing. Here's the bad news. God is not a God of favoritism. God honors those who honor him. And to honor him, we have to obey his words. To obey his words, we have to believe him, sister. Please believe God. Do not believe that some man-made cigarette that clearly was probably inspired by the devil is stronger than God Almighty who created them both. Please don't believe that the creation is stronger than the creator. Please don't believe in a God who holds the heavens and the stars in his hand, but who does not hold your very life in his hand. Please believe the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, who knows and understands every cell in your body, and who says not one hair on your head will fall to the ground apart from his will. Believe that God. Believe that God. Be done with the past understanding of the God, okay, that you've talked about. Listen, I know you have a lot of zeal for God, but listen, all of that zeal is worthless if you do not believe God. I want to make this final point. My own mother got very excited when she came to Christ. She got very excited about all things God. She was listening to this program and to that program, and she watched this documentary and that documentary, and she was reading the Bible every day. She was going to all these Bible studies, talking about the Holy Spirit, about end times, about speaking in tongues, about all these things. She was learning all these things about God and very zealous and excited and saying, I have it now. I'm ready. I'm excited. I'm in. I'm just so excited. She wept tears on a video with me, so forth and so on. But let me tell you what the reality then began to look like as it related to practical faith in a God who held her life in his hands. She couldn't believe him for anything. She could believe in the God who holds the universe and the sun and the moon and the stars in his hand. She could believe in that God Almighty. She could look to the stars and say, wow, look at this amazing God, what he's done. And look at what they discovered about the Star of Bethlehem in this documentary. And man, this is the God we believe in. He's so amazing and awesome. And you would listen to her speak and think that she had more faith than probably any person you've met. But when it came to practical things of believing God for things, as an example, in my life, my mom was not able to trust God. That means all her zeal, all her passion, and all her Bible studying comes to absolutely nothing. And I had to tell my mother point blank. I said, Mother, you are guilty. I remember the restaurant we were sitting at. And I looked her in the eye right in front of her and my stepfather. And I said, Mother, all of this enthusiasm that you have for God, listen to what I'm saying, Ernestine. This is very important. All of this enthusiasm, Mom, that you have for God, all of this excitement, all of these Bible studies, all of these ladies groups, all of this participating in the things you're doing with your church and all of these activities you're helping to serve with and do and going down and feeding people at the homeless or whatever that food pantry places, and you're doing this and doing that. All of that stuff counts for absolutely nothing right now from heaven's perspective because you do not believe him. You have no functional faith. You do not believe in the God whose name is on your lips and who you praise and who you speak so highly about, what he's done in the heavens and how real he is, but yet he has absolutely no place of reality in your everyday practical walk with Christ. You don't believe him regarding finances. You don't believe him regarding your health. You don't believe him regarding anything he's doing supernaturally in my life. Sister, everything God has done in my life in the last 7-8 years has been entirely by faith, and it's all been contradictive to human understanding. In other words, all the things that God's asked me to do contradict the way humans think. Okay, that's what the life of faith is born out of. That's how you know that you have faith, when God tells you to move forward, but there's a fire in front of you. And he says, don't worry about the fire. Just you walk through it. Trust me on this. And you walk through. That's how faith is built. When everybody else is saying you are an absolute idiot, don't you see the flames? Don't you see the ditch? Don't you see the pit? Don't you see the problems? Don't you see the wind? Don't you see the waves, Peter? And you continue to move forward. That's called faith. When you believe God for what you cannot see, when you are sure of what you hope for, that's faith. That's why Jesus said, have faith in God, Mark 11:22. Anyone who says to this mountain, anyone who says to this pack of cigarettes, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. Everything that is good in the Christian life, including eternal life and life to the full, stems from and grows out of nothing more than faith. And it has to be faith that God sees. We can't just say we believe. That's what I was trying to explain to my mom. Mom, you are giving such horrible lip service to God thinking like this. You believe in this God who holds the stars, and you believe that he's in charge of the government things, and you believe all this stuff, but you don't believe that he has any power in my life or in your life. I had to point out to my mother her unbelief at every step in my life where God asked me to do something incredibly difficult that went against human understanding, starting with the divorce all the way through to my job situation, to my being homeless for a time, to my not promoting myself, to my writing this book, to my denying, to my issues with not being able to pay child support for a time, to my marriage to Persis, to my waiting for a marriage for so long, my mom didn't believe any of it, to my going to India, to my coming back from India. As I followed God's word, everything God told me would come true came true in my life. And unfortunately, my mom never had faith to believe any of it. Not one thing. Not a single thing, sister. Okay? I had to tell my mom one time, you being my physical blood mother doesn't count for anything from heaven's perspective. It does not count for anything in the new covenant in heaven's perspective unless you're obeying the words of Christ and believing him and walking by the Spirit in faith. When Jesus' mother and brothers, who also thought he was out of his mind, came to try to draw him away from the crowds at one point, you read a couple of paragraphs later and it says, and Jesus' mother and brother were outside wanting to speak to him. And when somebody told him, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak to you, Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice. Jesus was saying, Mary, James, John, all those people out there that are related to me by blood and DNA, they are not my true family members unless they are hearing God's word and put it into practice. That's why Jesus said no one can love mother or father, brother or sister, wife or children more than him. Top precedent, faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. So don't let yourself be somebody who, if I knew more intimately and was close to you and we had coffee, don't let it be that I have to have the same conversation with you that I had to have with my mom and look at you and say, Ernestine, you're a precious, you know, older woman. And you're just a delight. And you're providing support to giving to ministries. You're going to church faithfully. You showed such faith in your baptism experience. You're avoiding all the obvious evils. You're reading your Bible every day. You're listening to sermons every day. But sister, you don't believe God practically for faith to do something in your life, like to free you from cigarettes. You're living, your actions speak, you're living in unbelief. Jesus would say you honor him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. And the Bible says it is absolutely impossible to please God, not without good behavior, not without going to a bunch of Bible studies, not without doing good deeds through your church at the local food pantry, not without going to good, interesting Bible studies or being in a home group. Or being good with your money or whatever. No, the Bible says it is absolutely impossible to please God without faith. And see, I can't give you faith and I can't even pray for your faith. It's a choice that you have to make. You, every one of us gets to choose. I can pray if you're believing God, that God would fill you with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that God would give you perseverance. If you already have a mustard seed of faith and you have some functional faith in your life, well then, yeah, my prayers will work. God will say, I could pray for you just as Paul prayed, and I would pray the same ways that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ would fulfill every act prompted by your faith, Paul could pray. But if there was no faith there, Paul wouldn't pray for, I pray that you may have faith. No, you won't see that prayer anywhere in the Bible. Peter says, now that you've received a faith as precious as ours, there's nobody praying for faith. Faith is a personal choice. They pray for spiritual maturity, and they pray for all kinds of spiritual treasures and blessings after a person has had faith. Okay? So I hope you see that. Sister, God bless you. I'm rooting for you. And that's why I took so much time to do this message for you. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll have ears to hear and that you will indeed find out that what I'm telling you is the truth, that you can be free from these cigarettes, okay? And that no cigarette tastes as good as freedom feels. God bless you, sister. Bye-bye.